Did everyone get a handout? There's a quiz at the end. If you did not get a handout, could you raise your hand and it will be handed out? Good evening. We're good? All right. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're continuing the focus this month on the importance of the local church. Tonight we'll be looking at the importance of prayer in the life of the local church. And I am told on very high authority in this church that I need to be done rather promptly because apparently Downton Abbey is on tonight. So, if you would quickly turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there's a lot here in this short passage, and I don't plan on going through all of its depths, but I just want to note a few things. As with most of the letters of the church in Revelation, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus. Notice they had some things right, and that Christ had intimate knowledge of what these things were. He knew their works. Number one, they knew the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. They cannot bear with those who are evil. They recognized false teaching and false living and set themselves against it for the long term. They tested these false teachers and found them to be false. So they had discernment. They knew what was right. They had discernment. Even men who called themselves apostles, they boldly stood up to them and denounced them as false. So they were good apologists. And they were bold in their proclamation of and holding to the truth. That's a good thing. And they're commended for it. They weren't ashamed of the truth. And they were committed for the long term. In verse 3, there's, again, intimate knowledge of Christ with their toil and patient endurance. It was a struggle they were committed to. They were enduring. They were presently enduring. At the time they got this letter, they were enduring. For my name's sake. That's a good thing. And they had not grown weary. They're a Bible-centered church that could spot and denounce as false teachers and preachers who had apparently led others away. Pergamum hadn't stamped these guys out, but Ephesus sure had. And they'd done it resoundingly. There was no one there under those false terms. But something was wrong. You have abandoned the love you had at the first. What's he referring to? So Some have argued that he's referring to the love that the church had for Christ at the first. That could be it. Or he could be referring to the love that they had for one another, because he refers to do the works that you did at the first. Most likely it's both. I'll start off with the free stuff tonight. In the New Testament, to have one is to have the other. If we love Jesus, we love what he loves, and he loves his people. Conversely, you're only going to love his people and want to be with them regularly if you love Jesus. We're not an easy group to be around. But importantly for tonight, what does he call upon them to do since they're in this state? What does he say to do? He says to repent. How do you repent? You pray. Paul talked about his thesis this morning, and I'm going to give you mine. Here's mine. Expositional, or I would call it biblical, preaching sets the heart on fire. It's the fuel for the heart on fire. Biblical prayer keeps the fire stoked. Got that? Does that make sense? We're initially set on fire by the Word of God. I think biblical prayer, fueled by biblical teaching and preaching and study, keeps it stoked. All right. A few points, and then we'll be done. The community prays because God is sovereign. Why do we pray as a community? First, because God is sovereign. The question comes, why bother to pray if God is sovereign? If he knows everything, everything's already set, predestination is a word we like to use around here, why bother to pray? Well, let's use the conversion of sinners as an example. If you believe that God has called out from among a fallen race of humanity people unto himself, and that he's done that before the dawn of time, before the world was created, then there's a tendency to wonder, why bother praying for the conversion of sinners? He's ordained that they be saved. Belief in Christ is a gift of God. Right? John 6:65, 2 Timothy 2:25, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We understand that. I want to argue that prayer has a function like that of preaching. It's not the same as preaching, but it has a function like preaching. Because God has ordained the means by which men believe on Jesus through the preaching of men, he's also ordained that we pray for them. Right? Paul wrote Romans 10. And it follows Romans 9. And Romans 10 is all about how will they hear unless there's a preacher. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God ordains the means of his sovereign will being accomplished. And that also includes prayer. Prayer is like preaching in that it is a human act also. It is a human act that God has ordained and which he delights in because it reflects the dependence of his creatures upon him. And that's really the key to me for prayer. It's dependence. The word of God is given to us and we're dependent upon it for life in the church. Prayer is an expression as a community of that dependence upon God. And it stokes the life of the church. Prayer displays, second point, prayer displays a community dependent upon him, dependent upon Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a community displaying the excellencies of him. What are excellencies? The local church, this embassy of the kingdom of his marvelous light, which Philip referred to last Sunday morning, and I loved it. And it's true. This community, this embassy of the kingdom of his marvelous light, displays the worth of Christ through our dependence upon him. Prayer is only answered because of God's goodness. He doesn't owe us anything. It's not because of our magic words or manipulation of him, despite any social media statements you may have read this week from a certain prominent female teacher, which we won't go into. We depend upon him. He does not depend upon us. For a pagan, if I make this sacrifice, the God is obligated to protect me, to give me what I want, if he's worth anything at all. If he's not, I'll go find a new God. Or how about this? If I do all these right things, then I will have the American dream if the country is worth anything at all. It's not so with Christianity. Biblical prayer shows a community whose desires line up with that of God's, not the other way around. It is distinct. It's set apart from how humanity normally operates. Next point. Biblical prayer is the language of love the community has for him and because of him. What were the two problems that we saw with the church at Ephesus? The loss of a love for God. They knew all the right stuff, knew all the right doctrine. Loss of a love for God and loss of a love for each other. But biblical prayer says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Paul says it this way: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's delight in him. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your joy in Christ overflow. Let everyone see that it's good and right to rejoice in Christ. Why? The Lord is at hand, he says. Now and in the future. He's not a God far away, and he's coming. He's with us, and he's coming. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4-7. There's a love for God there. We are thankful to him. We rejoice in him. And we pour our hearts out to him because we delight in him. There's a love for God. A love for each other. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, in John 17:3. He didn't do that out of ritual. He didn't do that out of duty. He did it because he loved us. He was praying out God's desires in a love for God for a people whom he loved. Likewise, we love because he first loved us. I have to stop a second. When Nathaniel was very young, we would train him to memorize scripture, and that was one of the verses he memorized. And early on, he just loved that verse. And he would come around and say it, and he'd say, we love because he first loved Gus. So we looked for Gus everywhere we could find and never could find Gus. Because God loves Gus. What are God's desires? What do we pray? If prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies, how do we know what his will is? How do we know what he delights in? And notice that I said that it's not a, I didn't say that it was a conversation with God. God does not pray to us. We pray to him. We receive from him through the word. We pray back to him. Just a side note. The whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. We do not pray willy-nilly of our own imaginations. We pray out of love to Him, things that He's interested in, things that He's focused on. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That includes prayer. The disciples knew this, yet wanted to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. So He taught them. And what He has recorded for us in Matthew teaches us as well. Turn to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Why is prayer? What is prayer in the local church? Jesus said, pray then like this. Matthew 6, verse 19. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? Our Father in heaven, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us to draw near to God. He is ours. He's not distant. He's not accessible. He is ours. But we must approach Him with all holy reverence and confidence. God is not our homeboy. All reverence and confidence. He is our Father, but He is in heaven, above us and greater than we are. He's big. Transcendent is the $10 word you can use at your next party. He's transcendent, above us. But there's significance in that Jesus says, our Father. We're His children. We approach Him as children to a father. He is able and ready to help us. Luke 11:13, He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I say this in the College and Career Group every chance I get. And I'll do it again tonight. They're tired of it, I'm sure. Christianity is unique among all other religious thinking. All thinking, but particularly religious in this aspect. We serve a God who is wholly other, wholly above us, yet very much among us. And you see that right here. Our Father in heaven. It's unique. You have religions where He's a God is so transcendent you can't know Him, or He's so immanent as we're all part of Him anyway. So it's, but Christianity is unique in that. Finally, the third thing in the preface to the Lord's Prayer, we have siblings. It's plural. The whole thing is plural. This is a community of children praying, depending upon their Heavenly Father. This reminds us that we should pray with and for others. We do not engage in prayer as loners. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by his mother-in-law. No, maybe. Possibly. The church. The church prayed for Peter. All right, what do we see in the first petition? Hallowed be Your name. We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that in which He makes Himself known. We pray that He would make all things to His own glory. Why? Because we love Him. And it is good for His people that He be glorified, and we love His people. Prayer is a language of love for God and to his people. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 4:11. What about the second petition? Your kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of light, may be advanced. Philip talked about this last Sunday. There's not a kingdom of one person. It's a community. This embassy of light at Sylvania Church is but one expression of a vast community, the kingdom he is building. We want to do our part in seeing his kingdom grow because we love him and we love his people. We pray that we and others may be brought into the kingdom of grace and kept into it. Further, we pray that the kingdom of glory may be quickened, hastened, and that his return will be soon. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Matthew 9:37-38. And remember that prayer in Acts 4? They're threatened, beaten, they go back, and Peter's praying. He prays for boldness to preach the gospel, not protection from persecution, not the destruction of the universal healthcare system. He prays for the gospel to grow, for boldness to preach the gospel, for the word of God to increase. Prayer focused on the presence of God and his kingdom. All right, the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, like the angels in heaven. It's a distinct community. If the church is the presence of God, Christ being exalted in the presence of purity, it's a distinct community. It's the only place on earth that can happen. And we pray for it to increase and grow. Psalm 25:4-5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Psalm 119:26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is bold. It is specific. Where is God's will done on earth? Where can it be done but in the church? So we pray that the church would become the truly new humanity that is a sign of the future kingdom fulfilled. That's what we pray. How about the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. I recently had a very personal experience with this that I will not go into, but I was blessed by lots of bread on my front lawn. But Christ is praying for that of God's free gift, we may receive an adequate supply of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. After the gift of faith in Christ, it's all gravy. Notice that Jesus speaks in terms of bread and not a Lotus or a Porsche. I don't even know if those are the best cars. I'm not a car guy. I just thought I'd throw that out there. God may bless you with something along those lines, and that's fine, but he certainly isn't required to do so. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What's his concern? God, his name, his fame, his honor, because he loves God. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Daily bread, that's what we pray for. What about the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely forgive all our sins. We are encouraged to ask for His grace, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. As we're praying this petition, here's a good heart diagnostic question that I don't like to ask myself. And I certainly will not ask Tammy's opinion of my heart on this. Would you hold God to the same standard of forgiving that you have for yourself in forgiving others? Isn't that what that's saying? Would you want God to forgive you like you forgive your brother or sister, your mom or dad, your professor, someone who has talked bad about you to others and has alienated you? Have you been quick to ask for forgiveness, not only from God, but also from those you have offended? That's a hard question. Look at what Scripture tells us about forgiveness of our sins and the necessity of forgiving others. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:25. Do you remember that parable about the master who had a debtor who was just way over his head in debt and would never be able to pay it back? So he comes to throw him in prison for his debt. And the guy says, please don't do it. My children are here. And he says, OK, I'll forgive you your debt. And he goes right out and starts throttling the guy for like a penny when he owed like, you know, 20 years wages or something. In Matthew 18. The master delivered the unforgiving debtor to the jailers until he could pay his debt. And then Jesus says this statement, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. I found it very interesting. My heavenly Father, if you do not forgive your brother. You claim to be in the family? Act like your father from the heart. When we do not forgive, we show that we do not get the grace that we've been given. Forgiveness should be a distinctive for our community, and Christ models that for us here in His prayer. We want to pray for a right understanding of what we've been given in Christ, so that we can reflect Him in our relationships with those around us. And that only comes through the Spirit. And we beg for it in prayer, because we love Jesus and we love what He loves. And that's the community He's creating. What's the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. We do not sin in a vacuum. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. It affects the community. My lack of self-control when I get angry at my kids affects the whole community. The outside world sees this supposed ambassador of the kingdom of light and says, yep, they're not that different. That's bad ambassadorship. Do we love what He loves? Do we love what He loves and hate what He hates? Pray that we do. In this life, we will be tempted to sin. In this life, we will sin. To paraphrase First John. Show me someone who says they don't sin and I'll show you a lying sinner. But if we are in Christ, sin no longer controls us. God, by His Holy Spirit, will support and deliver us when we are tempted. When we pray, resist the devil and he will flee, he says. Resist through prayer and meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look at what Jesus prayed for you, if you are in Christ, regarding this sixth petition. John 17:15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. When we are tempted to sin, we are given a prime opportunity to show how distinct we are in this community. Pray that we show our distinctiveness. As a church, we need to test our hearts. Are we in the faith? The threat of Christ to Ephesus was that the community at Ephesus would no longer be a church. What is our temperature here for a sincere and passionate love for Christ? Pray for His glory to be known in the world. Pray for His church. Pray for wisdom and holiness. Pray in truth and in spirit. From a heart of love, like Jesus taught us. Let's pray. Our Father, what an amazing gift you have given us, a privilege beyond reckoning to come to your throne, not because of what we're worth, but because what you have declared us to be worth through the sacrifice and the finished work of your Son. We come to your throne boldly and confidently in Him, but not brazenly, as if we're entitled to anything. Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you do what only you can do in this place. That we would love you authentically. That we would love each other authentically. That we would be fueled by the fire of your truth and stoked in the passion of prayer. Because we love you and we love your people. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.